To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of an outrageous fortune, or to take up arms against the troubles, and by opposing, to die, sleep no more, and by asleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks of flesh. 'Tis a consummation devoutly to be wished. To die, sleep, perchance die. If we didn't recognize it, we'd be brutalizing it. That was the opening soliloquy of Hamlet in Act 3, Scene 1. If you can follow it, the character is wrestling with the idea of whether it is better to live on and fight or to give in to death and the release that allows trials. It has a lot of similarities, a particular passage that I like, one which Paul recorded in his letter to Philippi, but we'll get to that. This past week, a friend of mine sent me a link to an article that was entitled Eternal Life, Silicon Valley Solving for Death, in which the billionaires of the tech world are spending outrageous amounts of money trying to figure out the problem of why we get old and die. They want to figure out what exactly is going wrong with our bodies when that happens. They rightly correct and found out that what we call aging is actually a process in which the cells in our body stop reproducing themselves accurately. When the cells are reproducing themselves to make the next layer of skin or the next bit of liver or the next part of our heart or whatever it is, as we get older, those cells don't do the job perfectly. There's little mutations that sneak in, little things that fail, little aspects of our DNA that it says start to fray at the end. And we call that aging. And it's why our health fails. It's why we get gray hair. It's why we get wrinkly. It's why our internal organs stop to function. And they're going, if we can just figure out the problem with the programming of the human body, we can stop aging forever and we get to live forever. Now, from their point of view, that makes a ton of sense. I mean, think about it. Think about who these guys are, these Silicon Valley billionaires. They are the captains of industry of our age. Think back to the history that you learned from 100 years ago, a little bit more, the late 19th and early 20th century, where you had Carnegie and Morgan and Rockefeller and Ford, these guys who were the titans, who had built up entire industries from dust. Almost all of those guys and almost all of the tech giants today have something in common with their building up of these industries. Almost all of them came from nothing. They were nobodies. They were poor. They grew up in lowly circumstances. And they built in industrial giant firms by nothing but the sheer will of their personalities and intellect in their brains. And they forced it to happen. And they have become the most powerful, influential, wealthy people on the planet, just like their counterparts did 100 plus years ago. So why wouldn't they say, hey, you know what? I'm not 30 anymore. I'm starting to get old. A lot of the tech geniuses are in their 50s and 60s, and they're starting to look down the road a couple decades and go, hey, wait a minute, I'm going to get old and die. What good is this money going to do me? So they're spending tens of millions of dollars to try to figure out the problem with how we die. Let me read a little bit from the article. For years now, the luminaries of Silicon Valley have been putting their minds, money, and machines behind an all-out effort to solve for death, full of futurists who don't have enough time today to meet their lofty goals. The Valley has long looked for ways to make those days never end. After all, there is just so much to do, much money left. Larry Ellison, the eccentric co-founder of software conglomerate Oracle, donates hundreds of thousands of dollars to life and therapy every quote, I don't understand how someone can be, then not be, says. We're not sure If Peter Thiel, co-founder of PayPal and unofficial technology advisor to U.S. President Donald Trump, really trans blood from younger men to his own in a search for eternal youth, but he's definitely made an end of getting older. Quote, I've always had this really strong sense that death was a terrible, terrible thing, unquote. He told the Washington Post, reflecting on millions of dollars donated to aging. In 2013, Bill Morris, the founding CEO of Google Venture, Alphabet's venture capital arm, convinced CEO Larry Page and President Sergey Brin to launch Calico, Google's billion-dollar super secret effort to cure aging. They put together $1 billion to try to age. When asked why, Morris told the New Yorker that since his father died of a brain, he said, my thoughts are dark and alone. He, like so many, he ends all. You know what? These guys have got the best of everything. Why wouldn't they, from their point of view, want to hold on to it for as long as they possibly could? What would be very, very odd is if people like this accepted the concept that as they're aging, as I said, some of them are, that they just sat back and accepted the concept that in a few paltry decades, they will be the dust that they built their empire. So of course, in dollars, find out why we get old and die. Some of them literally are looking at their programming because they look at death as a malfunction of the programming of our bodies, which we solve if just looked hardy. What's funny is that they're right in one way. They are absolutely correct in one way. Getting old and dying is, in fact, we weren't originally designed to get old and die. We weren't designed to wear out. We were designed to last forever. It was only after the fall of man in the garden, in which death, a malfunction of our bodies, our program, if you will, was introduced. Where they're wrong is in the concept that you can find the problem, that door, my friend, and it isn't going to be opened to his body. And for those of us who are in the know, the secret is that it's preferable not to solve that problem, stay alive in his body forever. My wife said something strange to me the other day, which instantly rang true, and at the same time made me shake my head in wonder. It's something which can only make sense to a person who is a literal believer of Scripture. To anybody else, what she said sounds awful, but it rang true to me, and if you're a literal believer in Scripture, it'll ring true. We were talking about last Sunday's shooting in Texas. She said to me, I hope that all the people killed. She literally said that she hopes that everybody in that building who was shot dead was one of her own, not outsiders. That if they were non-Christian present in the building, she hopes that they live the Christian killed. This comment makes absolutely no sense to anyone else on the planet except, I was watching a comedian special last year on Netflix. I don't remember the title of it, but it was one in which several big-name comedians who were also Jewish were interviewing other specific Jewish comedians, and they were making fun of their Jewish idiosyncrasies, making fun of things that their uncles and aunts and mothers, grandparents all did, and specifically pointing out that this was only something among Jewish people. One of the jokes that they said was that an elderly Jewish guy named Saul had just been told that he was terminally ill, and he only had a few days in which to live. Saul said to his brother, I'm going to go over to the Presbyterian church tomorrow and convert. To which his brother exclaimed in astonishment, Saul, what are you talking about? You've been a faithful member of our synagogue for 60 years. You're more Jewish than anybody I know. And now that it comes time for your last days, you're going to convert? Why would you do that? To which Saul replied, it's better that one of them should die. It's not very, but it betrays the minds most people generally hope that the people like them live. And if somebody has to die, they hope that it's someone who is not like them. Now, how on earth do all these things that I've been talking about come together? What does Shakespeare's Hamlet, Silicon Valley billionaires trying to fix death, and my wife's desire that murder victims be Christian, how does that come together in Philippians 1:19? For I know that through your prayer and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die, if I am to live the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I am hard-pressed between my desire, heart for that far, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me they have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Paul, when he's writing this, almost certainly in Rome. Unlike when he writes 2, he's not in a dungeon, but rather under house arrest, where he had to pay the rent for his own lodging. People are trying to make things miserable for him, even going so far as to preach the gospel for no other reason than stir up trouble against him, since he is the chief agitator of this new religion in Rome. And when it's agitation going on outside, he'll get the blame. As Paul is sitting there for 2 years, scholars pondering, he knows that he very well may be facing a death. Others have already been killed for their faith, for being Christian. He knows. He's seen it. He participated before. As he ponders his faith, the thought has occurred to him, probably very often, that if they would just get around to finally finishing the job and to death, it would actually be a pretty good. This is a guy who has seen a lot of troubles in ministry. This is a guy who's gone through a lot to advance the gospel. He lists those things out elsewhere, and it doesn't sound like the stuff I would personally want to do. He describes what he's been through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 29. It says, 5 times I have received at the hand of Jews the 40 lashes less one. Now, if you don't know what that means, they were only allowed to whip somebody 40 times. If you whip them more than 40 times, then you would get a whip. So if you got the maximum sentence of 40, just in case somebody missed count, they backed it off more because they didn't want to accidentally give him 41 and then you get the extra. I don't know about you guys, but once or twice when I was a kid, I got a whooping. I don't mean just a spanking. I mean, I was a terrible, terrible child, and I did something awful, and I got a whooping. I mean, my mom took down a belt and put it to my backside 2 or 3. Trust me when I tell you, I had it. That's just a mom putting it to your back, number one. He had it done by people in his guts. 39 women. And he went through this 5. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun, and that's just a thing he listed. I was once stoned. That means they threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys from rivers, from robbers, from my own people. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea. Danger from false brothers in toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without the whole exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the church. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is made to fall? I'm not sure. But I don't think the best to try and get people. Paul had been through an awful lot in his life with Christ. Ready, any for them to. He doesn't want this because his suffering. Paul is no sadist who thinks that everything just ends at death. Paul knows that God, he will go with forever. And that makes a glorious life on this world. Paul knows that when his suffering finally begins, and he longs to be with Christ and not have to go through more. Now I want to stop right here and point out that this is not endorsement. That this life is terrible and would simply be better to over and done with. Paul is not. He is merely weighing the pros and cons of whatever actions his enemies are now going to be about. Paul is saying no matter which way they decide, his greatest goal is that Christ is honored in what happens. That if they decide to kill him, he prays that he'll be able to be a good witness to those involved, and that by his actions, other people will be inspired to accept Christ. But he also hopes and prays that if he goes on living, that is, if they decide not to kill him, that he will have the strength and endurance to go on living for Christ. Christ, despite all the hardships he's had to deal with, he would have to go on. He does take a side note, simply voice what his preference, a good, honorable death, go on. That would be his preference. And while he's thinking this through and writing it down, it is by the Holy Spirit that the choice, having become certain of his fate, he now goes on to think of the good that he can bring about by his life, despite the fact that his heart is no longer the quest of all. Kathy's comment makes sense that Paul longs to go to heaven. If the people who were killed were all Christians, then they have lost nothing. They have gone on like Paul to war. I read an article a few days ago that one of the women in the church who had been shot multiple times in the legs held the hand of another which died and said, if what I've read is true, and there were in fact some first, if they were just non-believers who were curiously looking and walking the door, that they may live Christ. It is only in Christ, only among those who look at and believe what it says, eternal life in Christ alone, that someone could genuinely, honestly, lovingly say, I hope that we're all perfect. I guarantee you, when they walked into that day, none of them thought of that. They all thought that in an hour and a half, they would lunch or out to a restaurant, continue on with their daily life. The question, the only question of that day, you don't know if you might have 50 years. You might have, if you're young enough in the room, you might have a, you do not, Paul said, to live is Christ.